Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. You've probably heard the expression, blood, sweat, and tears. In fact, you may have even used this expression or something similar to it to express your feelings or how you look at a particular situation. Blood, sweat, and tears. That expression essentially conveys the idea that whatever you are experiencing or have gone through, or even going through right now, has required a lot of your energy, a lot of effort on your behalf, perhaps even a sacrifice or giving of time, resources, material resources, or just emotional investment on your part. It may have literally, physically required you to actually perspire or sweat with the amount of work that you've been investing in. Actually, maybe perhaps even literally giving your blood, perhaps in an accident that happened. Or it may literally have required you or caused you to be tearful, be sad. Of course, these ideas of blood, sweat, and tears could probably apply to a more figurative sense or an emotional or even a mental shedding of tears or sweat or blood. But this morning, we're going to be focusing on two aspects of that phrase, the aspect of blood and, you could say, sacrifice, which is combining the sweat and tears. So blood and sacrifice are going to be the focal point of today's message. And we're going to look at three aspects of these two words. The first is, well, blood and sacrifice, what do they mean, or what's the general understanding in our society, or when we talk about blood and sacrifice today, what do we typically understand, especially in our secular society and our culture? And then we'll talk about how blood and sacrifice are often used or often conveyed, especially in the Old Testament of the Bible. When these words, blood and sacrifice, are used in the Old Testament, are found in the Old Testament books and verses, what are they usually, what's the usual understanding of them? And finally, we're going to be talking about in the New Testament, in particular in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about blood and sacrifice, what is the typical understanding or the significance of these two words? So if you've been with us for the last several weeks and months, you know that I've been preaching through a topical series in the book of Hebrews. And I've called it Highlights in the Book of Hebrews, in the sense that we're looking at specific issues or ideas or topics that are emphasized or repeatedly used in the book of Hebrews. And in this message series, we're about at the halfway point. So after this message series concludes, we'll be spending a couple weeks looking, or it should be, if I have scheduled this correctly, around the time of Christmas. And we'll be focusing particularly on the importance or a look at the anticipation of the Messiah, of Christ, in the Jewish culture and time and period when Jesus was born. But that'll be in several weeks and another month or another couple months, actually. This morning, again, we're looking specifically on the two ideas or the two themes of blood and sacrifice. So let's look at it from, let's talk about it first from a physical standpoint, or you could say a literal standpoint of what's the significance of blood and what's the significance of sacrifice from a physical, or you can say a literal point. My guess is that we don't need to spend, or I don't need to spend a whole lot of time about the significance of blood physically, or you can say literally. You're probably well aware that in our within the, you could say, the scope of humanity, there are four major blood types, or individuals or people have fallen into one of four major blood types. Hopefully you know what blood type you are, just in case for whatever reason you have to give blood and you can tell the person. Hopefully you're conscious to be able to tell the person. If you're like me, you may have a Red Cross card that actually says what blood type, along with other information on that card. I happen to be A positive. Okay, so from an academic standpoint, A plus, that's the best you can get. So that's, for me, an easy way to remember. Some of you may be, are probably very different in terms of your blood type. But again, there's four major blood types. And the typical person, or in a, you could say, the human body, the average person contains about 1.2 to 1.5 gallons of blood in their body. So that's the average person, right? But still, that's a lot of blood if you actually think about it. Go to the grocery store. Maybe in your refrigerator, you have a large plastic milk carton, or maybe a carton of milk. Half a gallon, 64 ounces. If you can imagine filling that 64-ounce, half-gallon carton with three cases or three cartons of blood, that's actually a lot of blood in your body. Okay, typical person has 1.2, 1.5 gallons of blood. Again, that's a lot of blood in your body. And, of course, we know that, hey, we need that blood in order to live. Without blood, without enough blood, we would cease to exist. We would, in essence, die. So, again, talking about the importance of physical blood, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, because hopefully that should be pretty obvious. Regarding our second topic, which is sacrifice, just want to spend a few minutes talking about the significance of sacrifice in a physical sense, or you could say a literal sense. When we talk about sacrifice or making a sacrifice, we don't usually mean, or a person doesn't usually mean, giving up or surrendering something that is not very important or significant to them. It's not really meaningful, and therefore, that, in essence, would not be, in my opinion, a true sacrifice. Giving up something that's not really that important, relevant, significant to you, that is not a sacrifice. When I think of sacrifice, and when most people think of sacrifice, it involves giving up or surrendering something or someone that is of great importance, significance, meaning to you. Now, maybe it's not that significant or not that meaningful to another person, but for you, it is very meaningful. It is very important, and that would be a sacrifice on our part. But let's go on and talk about, from an Old Testament perspective, these two ideas or themes of blood and sacrifice. Let's look at it primarily within the context of the Old Testament now. In the Old Testament, there's many examples, particularly in the book of Leviticus, which the book of Leviticus in general talks about how to be holy before God. The theme of holiness is a definite emphasis in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. If you do have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to that passage, but I will actually read that verse. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 from the ESV says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. What God is saying that, in essence, blood is symbolic or representative, or in essence, a synonym, the same, has life. That without blood, again, physically, we know literally, we know that for a mammal, a creature like ourselves, we can't live without blood. And the same thing is true when it comes to, on a religious sense, and particularly in the Old Testament, God makes it very clear that without blood, you don't have life. Whether it's physical life or spiritual life. You need blood, literally for life, just as you need blood in a spiritual or religious sense to have life. Again, blood is essential for life. But in that passage in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it also uses the word atonement. In fact, it uses the word atonement twice. Let me read it again. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So this word atonement, just like the word blood, is used twice in this passage. Now, what does the word atonement mean? You may have heard it mentioned several times over the course of your familiarity with the Bible or hearing messages or Bible studies even. This word atonement literally means to cover up, or to cover, and the implication is to cover up or cover over something. And in the context of the Bible, the understanding is that it signifies God's covering up, or you could say covering over, humanity's sin or sinfulness. And what God uses to cover up, or you could say cover over, is the blood of a spotless or pure sacrifice. Whatever you're sacrificing, it has to be as pure as possible. Okay? If it's perfect, great. But whatever it is, it can't have an obvious blemish, right? It can't be defective, and that's in some way, shape, or form, that's pretty obvious, right? Whatever you're giving to cover up your sin, that sacrifice needs to be spot on, right? Or as best, your best, you could say. So the idea of atonement is that it is a symbolic transfer of your guilt and sin, or a person's guilt, or a people's guilt and sin, to that sacrifice, to that spotless, quote-unquote, pure sacrifice. You're transferring, you're symbolically transferring that sacrifice, whatever it is, animal, wheat, grain, is taking on your sin, your sinful, or the punishment for your sin upon itself. Right? Your sin is being transferred. That's what atonement means. So we've talked about the significance of blood in the Old Testament. Let's talk about the significance of sacrifice in the Old Testament. And again, these two ideas, sacrifice and blood, are really linked together. They go hand in hand, right? It's like peanut butter and jelly, right? You can't talk about one without talking about, or at least implying, the other. So I know that you're listening to this on audio, and because I do have a PowerPoint slide to actually visually show this next point, but that's okay. You could just imagine. So imagine back in the day, back in the Old Testament, where the priests were called by God to offer sacrifices of animals in particular, but it could also be grain, but animals has a means of atonement, right, for the people of Israel. Atonement, again, covering up or covering over the sins of the people, and then the transfer, right, of the people's guilt or sin upon that spotless sacrifice, whatever it is. Again, try to imagine back in the day, back in the, whether it's the first century or if back in before Jesus was born or took on human flesh, and you're one of the priests that's making this sacrifice, this literally killing of an animal for the atonement of the sin of the people. Again, we talked about in a human, how many gallons of blood are in a typical human body? One and a half, perhaps, gallons of blood. Well, in a bull or a goat, the typical amount of blood in a goat was around 15 gallons of blood. In a cow or a bull, cattle, you could say, there's actually less, surprisingly less. I think that the average is around 10 gallons, okay? I don't know how, why that's possible, because you think of bulls and goats as being much bigger, or, sorry, bulls and cows as being much bigger, but, okay, or maybe I looked it up and, you know, I got it switched around, but regardless, that's a lot of blood that these animals contain in comparison, especially in comparison to us, right? So again, imagine you're one of the priests, you're making this sacrifice, whether it's a bull, whether it's a goat, you know, whether it's a sheep, whether it's a cow, on behalf of the people of Israel. Right? And so you're sacrificing, you're literally killing this, cutting it up of whatever's involved. We don't obviously have pictures, you know, we have descriptions in the Bible, but I gotta think that whatever it is, whatever took place, is pretty, lack of a better phrase, bloody, right? You're gonna get a lot of blood splattered all over you, even if you try to be careful, you know, just imagine all that blood squirting out. You know, I know some of you get a little queasy just even hearing this, or, so good thing you're not visually seeing this. I don't like a lot of doctor medicine shows that have a lot of blood, or so, yeah, that's just not my cup of tea. But again, I gotta think that it's not a very clean process, right? You're gonna get a lot of blood all over the place on you. We're talking about the significance of blood in a religious sense. So we also have to talk about the significance of sacrifice on a religious sense. So again, the two go hand in hand, blood and sacrifice. So in the Old Testament in particular, as you're offering this sacrifice, whether it's a bull, whether it's a goat, if it's an animal, and you're literally cutting it open, killing it, slicing it up. Blood is going all over the place, going on the ground, you know, going on the altar, whatever, going on you. It's pretty messy. And I think the idea is that it's a reminder to the priests, to the people who are watching this take place, that when we're talking about sin, it's pretty gory, graphic, deadly, dark matter that you're talking about. The death of someone for our sin, your sin, to cover it up, right? To cover over, requires a sacrifice that's pretty gory. Right? Again, we're talking about sin. Sin, death. It's a pretty dark matter. It's a pretty messy matter because it involves the shedding of blood. When we think of these two ideas, well, let's talk about the idea, just not necessarily of blood, but of sacrifice in your life, in my life, in our life. And again, thinking about sacrifice, meaning that giving up something of significance, of value, of importance for God, to God's purpose. And taking into account in the Old Testament for these people in the Old Testament, or even the first century New Testament, for these Israelites, when they were making a sacrifice of a bull, of a goat, of a sheep, of a lamb, even a grain sacrifice. Yes, there's no blood involved with grain sacrifice, but still, it's a sacrifice. For them, and during this time, we need to keep in mind that this is a primarily agricultural-based society that had a lot of meaning, had a lot of function, had a lot of tie-in with the land, whether it was growing crops, whether it was raising livestock. Most Israelites were involved in one of these two areas, raising livestock or raising crops, or sometimes both, right? Or they were in some way, shape, or form tied in to the importance of raising livestock, raising grain, raising crops. And so when we talk about sacrificing a bull or a goat, it's not just something that, okay, sure, I've got plenty of bulls, I got plenty of goats, no problem, right? It really is a matter of your life and death, your job, right? Your livelihood. How much money you could potentially make off of this bull or this goat or this sheep or this cattle. And you're, God, you're calling me to sacrifice it to you, in honor of you, in glory to you. Again, a sacrifice. It involves something of great importance, great meaning, great significance to us personally. It may look different from person to person, but yet it's a value to you, to myself, to us. And as we think about, perhaps God is calling you, calling me, to make a sacrifice, a shedding of blood, in essence, to die, to let this thing die, right? To sacrifice, to give it up, give it over to God. Not that God needs the extra blood or the extra sacrifice. I mean, God is God. God has got everything under his control. He's the true owner. But in essence, when you sacrifice something, we are reminded, I am reminded, you are reminded, that the true owner is God. In essence, we're only a steward of these things, whether it's people, whether it's money, whether it's a physical object, whether it's our skills, whether it's our abilities, we're only stewards. The true owner is God. And when we sacrifice these things, it's a reminder, oh, these things really don't belong to me. Right? I'm not the true owner. I'm actually giving back to God what rightfully belongs to him. What is it right now in your life that perhaps God is calling you to sacrifice? Now, I may not be literally killing it, right? Getting a knife to it and destroying it, burning it up, cutting it off. But more than likely, it's a symbolic, right? It's an internal attitude towards it. We're holding on to it too tightly instead of letting it just lie there in our palms so that God, if he chooses, can take it from us rather than holding on to it with clenched fists. What is it that perhaps God is calling you to sacrifice, to let go of? In essence, as we talked about blood, that we're looking at it like this is where I get my life or my source of life from. But realizing that my source of life truly comes from God and God alone. Now let's talk about how these two aspects of blood and sacrifice. Tie in to the New Testament. And what's the significance of blood and sacrifice in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Hebrews? Because again, we've talked about how in secular society, the definition of these two ideas, blood and sacrifice, we look at it from an Old Testament perspective, the importance or the significance of blood and sacrifice. Now let's look at it from a New Testament perspective, particularly in the book of Hebrews, the significance of blood and the significance of sacrifice in a spiritual context, if you will. So this one, if you do have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 first. I will actually read these verses for you, but if you do have your Bibles, which I encourage you to read along or look at, you can just verify, or you could just read, listen along or read along. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verses 1 to 4 first. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verses 1 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 10 make it very clear, crystal clear, of the inadequacy of blood. Blood of animals. Blood of anything other than Jesus. The inadequacy of sacrifices, earthly sacrifices, other than Jesus, to truly cleanse a person, to truly make atonement for a person's sinfulness. There is nothing of the earth that can fully, truly do that. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In essence, the inadequacy of the blood of animals or the earthly sacrifice, everything that we read in the Old Testament about the giving of, offering the sacrificing of bulls and blood, goats and blood, sheep and blood, cattle and blood, rams and blood, is inadequate to truly take away sins forever. Passage goes on in verses 5 to 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verses 5 to 10. Also, actually, let's look at verse 14 as well. For by a single offering, he, referring to Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctified, essentially, a big fancy word for to set apart or to be holy. Okay? To set apart or to be holy. So, Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus' blood and Jesus' sacrifice, the adequacy, you can say, of Jesus' blood and Jesus' sacrifice is compared or is contrasted to the inadequacy or the insufficiency of blood of animals, the sacrifice of animals or any earthly substance for the sins of people. Because it needed to be repeated year after year, time and time again. It was inadequate to fully cleanse, to fully make holy those who the sacrifice was meant to cover over or to make atonement for. But Jesus Christ, His blood, His sacrifice is sufficient, is adequate, because He is truly the sinless, spotless, fully clean sacrifice, because He is God. And yet He is also man, so He can make that true sacrifice on our behalf. Other passages in the New Testament clearly connect or establish the sufficiency of Jesus' blood and sacrifice that He makes on our behalf. I'll read several of these passages. I encourage you to look them up as I read them, but I'm going to go fairly fast. So Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 9 says this. You're probably familiar with this passage, or you may have even memorized this passage. But anyway, it says, "But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God?" In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 says this, "In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." I know for many of you, you're familiar with these verses. You've heard them many times. In fact, you may have memorized these verses. And so, again, these verses, you've heard them before, you've read them before, you've perhaps even studied them before. But sometimes, you know, when we hear too many things over and over again, it loses its impact or its significance or its deeper meaning. But let's take a step back and let's reread these verses again. And let's think about the motivation or the reason or how God is feeling towards us as He makes a sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. I'm just going to emphasize a few parts of these verses. "But God shows His love for us." Okay? That's how the verse starts in Romans 5, 8. God shows His love. So He's showing how immensely He cares for us. He desires us. He loves us. The verse goes on to say, "In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In essence, that while we were still turning our backs on God, didn't want anything to do with God or things of God, rejecting Him, refuting Him, you know, spitting in His face per se, or in essence, that's what we're doing. We're still sinners. We're thumbing our nose at Him. That is the moment when Christ died for us. That is when God sent Jesus to die for us. You know, if you really think about it, God could have waited to say, "You know what? I'm not going to send my Son Jesus to die for you until I see that you're serious about repenting, turning away from your sin and coming back to me. When I see that you really mean it, you're really sincere, okay, fine. Then I'll send Jesus to die for you. But until then, you're on your own." But that's not what the passage tells us. It says that while we were still sinners, while we didn't want anything to do with God, while we were still wholeheartedly rejecting God in wickedness and living life on our own, for ourselves, that's when Jesus died for us. That's when God sent Jesus to die for us. And that shows the full extent of his love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 says that in love, he, God, predestined us. That, again, love is the motivation, the underlying motivation, you could say the foundation of what God is doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, again, 8 says God loves us, shows his love for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, verse 19 in particular, says that, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, in Jesus. Again, the idea that when God sends his son, Jesus, to die for you and me, God doesn't do it because he's forced to. He has to because, okay, fine, you know, my creation, people, I guess there's no other way to. All right, fine, I'll send my son, Jesus. I don't want to, but okay, I'll do it. That's the only way. I would argue that's not how God felt, okay? To me, it's clear in the passage that God loves us. God wanted to, desired to. You could even say, perhaps joyfully did it, even though that sounds so unhuman, how you could take joy or, but out of his love, he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. It wasn't out of, okay, desperation, you know, because he had to do it, being forced to do it, maybe being feeling guilty about, you know, I've got to save my creation, but out of his love for us. And I think sometimes when we think about our life in Christ, our relationship with God, so often when it comes to thoughts about God, who God is, God the Father, sometimes we get the sense that it's only because, yeah, God really doesn't care. God really doesn't love me. Oh, yeah, the Bible says he loves me, but that's not true. You know, I don't believe that. But yet, the scriptures tell us very clearly that we see God's love for you, for me, through the sacrifice of his son, the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood for you and I, so that we could be fully united with God through Christ and therefore live our life for his glory, his praise. God desires this. God, this takes great joy, great pleasure when we recognize his love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's very easy as a Christian, whether it's myself or I'm talking to other people, to do things out of duty. You know, there's nothing wrong with, I think sometimes it's an honorable thing to do things out of duty, right? Because we have to, right? There's a lot of things that we have to do in life, you know, because we have to. It needs to get done. But sometimes when it comes to our walk with God, when there's a sense of duty, obligation, or because I have to, it can become very tiring, very exhausting to continue to live for God when we feel like we have to, we're forced to, because of our position, because we've been in the church for so long, because, you know, we've got a model, we've got to be an example. Again, there's nothing wrong with those in and of themselves, but when that becomes a primary motivation, reason why we believe in God, follow God, or call ourselves Christians. That becomes extremely exhausting. And perhaps for some of us here this morning or this afternoon or whenever you're listening to this, you know exactly what I mean. That as you live out your life, there's a certain sense of duty, obligation, requirement. It's no longer a joy. It's no longer a desire. Or that's not the first sense, the primary motivation for why we live out, why you live out, why I live out my life for God. Why I call myself a Christian. Why I believe in Jesus. And this morning I want to remind, I hope that this passage, this message reminds us that it is because of God's immense love for you and I that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. I know that for many of us, for most of us, this is something that we learn really early in our walk with God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We've heard this time and time again. And as I said, sometimes when we hear things repeated so many times, it begins to lose impact. It begins to lose its meaning in our life. And this morning, perhaps for some of us, we need to be reminded of God's great love for you. And he shows us that love through his son, Jesus Christ. And he desires us to respond to him out of recognition that it is only by grace that we are saved. Not because we have to, not because we're obligated to, not because we want to gain God's love in return, but because we already have it through his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us on the cross. It clearly shows us how much God loves us. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray, Lord, I pray that as we live out life, especially given, the circumstances, the settings that we're in, Lord, we recognize that, they are serious. Lord, they're nothing to take lightly. And as a result, we may be encountering difficulties, whether it's medical, whether it's health issues, whether it's financial, whether it's economic issues. Father, I pray, Lord, that we are reminded that you love us and you show us the extent of that love through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, on one hand, we may have heard that we know that intellectually, but God, I pray that those truths would resonate in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, and be reflective in how we live, what we say yes to, what we say no to, the decisions that we make would ultimately be for your glory and your glory alone, Lord. God, we thank you again for your son, Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Okay, and we'll go out and have a blessed day.